So the last few weeks we've been looking at things to love, things to worry about, things to judge. And so we'll finish up this little section here in the Sermon on the Mount today with things to expect. And I'm just saying in the word here, things to expect from the God who is slow to anger, abounding in love, the daily renewer of mercies and compassions, the giver of every good and perfect gift, the source of all comfort, the healer, the great physician, the one who sees, the covenant keeper, holy, 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 the one worthy of all our praise. What can we possibly expect from such a one as this as we live out our lives in 2014? Because as the general population of the United States looks at those who identify as followers of Jesus, they're always looking to see, why would I want to be one? And I think the rapid decline in church membership across this country is somewhat of an indictment on those who call themselves Christians, because many people look at Christians and go, really? You know, sometimes there's not a lot to encourage people to come to church, to fellowship with believers, etc. And so I think sometimes we really need to ask this question: what can we possibly expect from such a one as we have described in this paragraph? And so I want us to look at some verses that are very familiar in Matthew chapter 7, following on with the ones that we've been looking at through chapter 6. But Matthew 7, verses 7 through 12, and just look at these verses, and we'll do this fairly quickly here this morning, but just give us some food for thought. In verses 7 and 8, there's a receiving, a finding, and a welcome. Look what Jesus says. Ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives. He who seeks finds. And to him who knocks, the door will be opened. Now, what is this whole series of teachings that Jesus is doing on this mountainside with this whole crowd? What is he doing? And I think the answer is back in chapter 4, verse 17. In Matthew 4, verse 17, it says, from that time on, Jesus began to preach, and here was his message: repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near. Now, of course, you're all such good listeners, and you all take phenomenal notes, and you will never, ever forget again. What does repent mean? It means rethink. Repent, and in the French, it's repentir, to rethink. And so think again about the things that we believe. And so Jesus is saying to people, saying to us, we need to rethink what we think, certainly about God and eternity and the kingdom. And so Jesus says, the power, the authority of the kingdom of God that I represent has come near to you. It is no longer out there somewhere. Out there somewhere, you know the song. It's not there anymore. It has come near to us. It is close. It's right here. And there is an inbreaking of the power of the kingdom, the presence of the kingdom that Jesus represents. And so he says, because I'm here, I want you to think differently about how you've thought about God and about the kingdom of heaven. And of course, over a period of time, the Israelites had developed their own system and ways of thinking. And of course, they had just come through 400 years of really no new word from God. Nothing, no prophets were writing, no major interventions. It really felt to them as they looked at their history, that there was this huge hiatus of intervention of God, and they wondered if God had just forgotten about them or lost them or whatever. Not much differently, probably, than they felt while they were captives in Egypt centuries before, because they were there 430 years. And Scripture says there in Genesis that when the sin of the people that were invading Canaan was at its peak, God said, okay, now is the time. Here's this Greek word kairos. It's the perfect time. Now I'm going to intervene. Now I'm going to bring my people out. Now I'm going to bring them into the land and all of that. And so there was this perfect timing here when Jesus came, and he's now saying, okay, the dry period is over. The kingdom is breaking in. The power has come. I represent this power. And so all of his teachings, starting back at the beginning of chapter 5, are all about what it's going to be like in the kingdom, what it's like in this new community that they've been invited into. And so Jesus is in verses 7 and 8, he's saying, ask and it will be given you. Knock and the door. What is it that he's referring to, and what is the door? I think primarily Jesus is talking about the kingdom, our place in the kingdom. Ask, and the kingdom, your place in it, will be given you. Knock, and the door, the opening, the entryway to the kingdom will be opened to you. And then he verifies that and says, for everyone who seeks the kingdom will receive. He who seeks will find. Remember Isaiah said, in Isaiah it is spoken, if you seek for me, you will find me. And then he says, and to him who knocks, the door will be opened. So as we come to him, Jesus is saying, he's announcing great news to these people, because to the large part of the crowd that's listening to him, they're the down and out people. They're the ones who don't have much, and they're listening. They're hoping for some good news. We somehow refer to the gospel now as good news as a noun separated from what the words mean. But I mean, good news means good news, right? I mean, good news is happy news. You know, some of they've just doubled my pay, or well, that's probably not a good example. Something else. You know, spring is here permanently. That's good news. Tomorrow it's going to be 85, and we're not going to see lower than 80 for 6 months. That's great news for some of us. For some of us. Oh, 75. Okay, 75. Do I hear 72? No. Okay, let's not auction off the temperatures here. But I mean, when Jesus is announcing good news, it makes people happy. This is good news. It's like, wow, this is great. Finally, we hear something that encourages our hearts and warms our hearts and puts a smile on our faces and gives us a reason to hope for tomorrow. And so when Jesus says, ask and it will be given you, this is maybe the very first time, as he talks about the kingdom, that these people listening to him are like, you mean, I can ask? I mean, who am I? You know, the religious rulers don't even know I exist. And when they look at me and they look at the clothing I wear, they're like, really? You know, I mean, I don't feel like I have a place. And, you know, gosh, you're talking about your kingdom. I mean, it can't really be for people like us, can it? And Jesus, so he sees them thinking that. And so he goes, everyone who seeks will find. And they're like, they're all looking at each other. I can just see this. They're all looking and they're going, is he really saying that we all have a place? I mean, he's going to make a place for all of us? Everyone who seeks finds, and to him who knocks, the door will be open. So primarily what Jesus is talking about here is the phenomenal news that we can be included in this community that Jesus and the Father and the Holy Spirit have known for all eternity. And we can be welcomed into it. This is phenomenal. This is not just, oh, that's good. Okay, can we move on to the next point now? No, this is like heart-stopping news for these people. Like, we are included. We're not the leftovers, the left-outs, the one-too-manys. We're ones that Jesus is looking at us, and he says, you're included. That's exciting. You know, if you've ever been You know, they're lining up a group, a class, and they're picking you for sports teams. It's really awful to always be the last one, and it's like, okay, we'll take Freeman. It's going to be a disaster, but okay, he's got to do something, you know. And so that'd be good news. It's like, you know what, Don, even for you, there's a place on the team. Bench warmer. But, you know, there's a place on the team for you. So it was encouraging to them. It was exciting. Now, what's happened to these two verses, often, I believe, we have interpreted it our way, and we're saying, these two verses give us carte blanche to say, we're going to turn God into a slot machine genie, and we're going to pop our prayer in, and he is obligated to pop out our prayers what we want. Or else. I don't really think that's what Jesus means. I don't think that's really what he's saying. I think it is possible for us to look at these verses and go, Jesus is saying, please ask, please seek, please knock. I think it takes in God's generosity and his desire to give good gifts to his children. And so should we pray? Should we ask? I think that's wonderful what Brian said. We never should underestimate the efficacy of prayer and what God does and what that changes in us and what it makes available to us. And we actually remember there are verses in Scripture where people kind of argued with God and say, no, don't do that. That would be really bad. I mean, your reputation would really get ruined. And so God listened and changed his mind. So, I mean, I think it does include that we can do that, but I don't think it's a relationship that we just go, okay, God's obliged because Jesus said it here, so I ask, he has to give it to me. You know, and just talking to someone the other night who's already put down a deposit on a new Tesla, and Then 10 days after he put the deposit in, he found out that they were expecting baby number 4. And so he said, it might have to be the SUV now. But, you know, I don't think he's expecting God to just show up at his doorstep with the new Tesla. But anyway, he knows all the specs, and he's really excited. So one of the things I see here in 1 Thessalonians 5:17, when Paul says, pray without ceasing, or pray continually in the NIV. When Paul says that, I think what he's talking about, this keep on praying, is when we pray, we are aware of who God is and who we are in him. We place ourselves in a place of awareness. Our problems always come. My problems always come when I think there's something that needs to be done, but I can take care of it. And I get halfway through, and I run out of steam, I run out of energy, I run out of resources, and then I start thinking, what on earth have I started here? And so what happens is, when we turn our attention, and we're not ignoring him, we're not walking away from him, but we forget that all our provision is in him. In him we live and move and have our being, Paul says. So if we forget and we start to take on some sense of, I can accomplish this on my own, you know, like 2-year-olds, I'll do it myself. You know, how many of us have said that? Maybe this week. I won't ask for a show of hands. But, you know, God just makes provision and he says, okay, I can do this for you when you ask me. And so the pray continually is having an attitude of prayer, reminding ourselves on a moment-by-moment basis that everything I have comes from you. All my provision, all my discernment, all the wisdom I have, all the good decisions I make are just because you've done it, just as we've sung. As we look back, we realize that every step, you know, we've taken in you, it's been your victory in us. And so this pray continually is maybe what Jesus is also referring to here, constantly reminding ourselves that we have a fleshly, earthly life here that's only going to be so many years, and then this will be over and we have eternity with him. So let's focus on the eternity. Okay, that's what I think is the receiving, the finding, the welcome is primarily this wonderful thing that the doors to heaven are open wide for us, and if we seek, we will find. It's not like we come to him and he goes, oh, like the cologne you're wearing today, close the door. No, God is not like that. All right, number 2. Superior gifter. Verses 9 through 11. Jesus says, in the same vein, he says, which of you, if his son asks for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a snake? If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give good gifts to those who ask him? What is Jesus saying? He's kind of saying this. My Father gives better gifts than your Father. He's not bragging, is he? Because it is true. His father is capable of giving far better gifts than any of us. But Jesus even, he's a little jokey here. You know, if you, even though you're evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more do you think your Heavenly Father will give good gifts to his children? And so, I mean, it seems pretty strong here for Jesus to say, if you, even though you're evil, that's kind of like, excuse me? What are you trying to say? You're evil. You know, what Jesus means is we're evil. And he says, but if you, even though you parents, you earthly parents, are evil, you're not perfect, but you want and you do give good gifts to your children. And I often remember, you know, my parents in thinking we always had plenty. And it wasn't until I was nearly an adult, or probably was an adult before I realized many, many, many times we hardly had anything, but my parents always sacrificed to make sure that we felt like we had everything we needed and more. Absolutely. We thought we were rich. And so that was, you know, so Jesus is just making this point here. You guys are in the state you're in, and yet you're giving good gifts to your kids. How much more superior do you think the gifts are from your Heavenly Father, who gives every good and every perfect gift? And so I think it's, you know, just a couple of examples. You know, maybe a child is asking for a chihuahua. Just, you know, a little dog. But God goes, nah, I'll give you a pair of Great Danes, because that's superior. But make sure they go to Jack's and not to our house. Thank you. He likes big dogs. They're all right. Or someone might say, you know, like, boy, it'd be great to have a bicycle for my birthday or whatever. And God goes, how about a 2014 Harley Super Glide? You know, $13,000, give or take. You know, so God loves us, Scripture says. He delights in us. Do we really believe that God loves us in that kind of way? And Beth just the other day was reading a devotional. I think it was online. And I can't get the whole thing. But it's the question was asked, how many proofs will you need from me before you live like it's true? Something to that effect. And I think it's a great question for us to ask, how many times does God have to prove his faithfulness, prove his love, prove his goodness to us before we actually begin to live like this is my present reality? God loves me. He wants to provide for me. He wants to make a way where there is no way. He wants to bring comfort and healing and to restore joy and to restore relationships. And all that. He wants to. He's actively involved in this. And I think this is incredibly important for us to realize when Jesus is kind of, you know, using this strong stuff, and obviously nobody is going to give a stone to a child who asks for bread or a snake to someone who asks for a fish. Jesus is using bread and fish, I mean, kind of the staples of their day. Everybody knew that was the kind of thing that they would eat, the type of diet they had. And so nobody would ever think of replacing that. I mean, that would be hideous to do that. So no one was going to do that. And then he uses that as an example. And then with a wink says, if you're you being evil. And so number three, community. We can expect community as Jesus knows it. Look at verse 12. Continuing on again, still in the same thing, Jesus says, so in everything, do to others what you would have them do to you. For this sums up the law and the prophets. Now, so we call that verse the golden rule, don't we? Do unto others as you would have them do unto you. And so Jesus says, because this is true, because the generosity of God makes the kingdom fully available to you, you come into the kingdom, you are forgiven, you're given this new place, this place of belonging, because you have this, because you receive the wonderful and perfect gifts from your Father, that's what He wants. We are also to expect that we are given a full place in this wonderful community of harmony and love and joy and peace that we talked about last week. Jesus includes us in that, and when He was going away, He said, I go away to prepare a place for you so that, you know, as I go, I'm going to make a place for you to come, because in my Father's house there are many mansions. So it's this huge community filled with mansions and filled with abundance. And so I'm thinking, as those who've received the kingdom, as those who found a place of acceptance in the Father, a place of rest and peace, and who've been told that they can come in and they can rest by putting their feet up and sharing a footstool with God the Father. That's the invitation we have. That's this phenomenal good news. We have a place. We're not just barely in. We're not just left in the back room or the barn like the prodigal son thought after he'd really messed up. The Father welcomes us into His mansion and welcomes us to put our feet up in His presence, fully assured that we have a place here, that we've been welcomed, He loves us. And then out of that place of just abundant provision, everything is made available to us. Out of this lavish gift giving of the Father, then we don't need to be afraid to go out and give away abundance, because it is continually renewed. His mercies, His compassions are new every morning. Great is His faithfulness, as we've sung. And so out of this overflowing abundance, we can be free to live generously and expansively and include people and go toward them and give of all this excess that has been poured out on us. These are the things we can expect from this loving Father. We've received the kingdom. We found it. We've found a welcome there for us. And then we find out that we are just showered with gifts, these eternal gifts. And we talk about the Great Danes, and we talk about the Harley, and those would be great things. And I know it brings a smile on some people's faces to think that God would do all those things for us. But really, in the end, the things that live and last forever, they're the greatest gifts. They're the biggest ones. Nothing can touch them. Nothing can take them away from us. The assurance that we have eternity with the Father is such a phenomenal thing. And so as believers, as the Church of Jesus Christ here in the United States especially, here in Virginia, in Yorktown, if we would live with this idea of the generosity of the Father that we've received, if we just gave of our lives and just shared God with everything, and that it's the greatest news we've ever received, people would be coming. People will come. People will notice. People are touched by the love of the Father. Just even the testimonies of these two on the video this morning from Lackey, just to see the love and the acceptance and smiling, because often, you know, you think of, if you've ever imagined it, going into just a public free clinic. The typical public free clinic is not exactly the warmest welcome you've ever received. You're treated like you're one too many. But not at Lackey. You know, they're smiling and they're accepting and they're welcoming you, and they give over and above. And plus, these are professionals who give freely of their time because they want to serve. They want to serve the Father who is abundantly given to them. And so those things are wonderful, and it changes our lives. And so just those two probably could be repeated over and over and over again by every one of the 1,400 people who visit the clinic. So what can we expect? I think these are the things we can expect, but just the fact that we've been welcomed in and we can share the community that the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit have known for all eternity puts us in a place of saying, you know what? I can live generously. I don't need to be afraid of the future. I don't need to be afraid of being too generous with my time, my energy, etc., because God makes provision. God makes a way. And this was extraordinarily good news to everyone who was listening. And so it needs to be extraordinarily good news to us. And we live in that. And as we come into this Lent season, we'll be looking at several of the themes as we go through our study on Wednesday nights that hopefully you can join us for. And but we'll be looking at that, and we're going to be celebrating what it is God has really given us, all of those things. So let's pray this morning, and then we're going to take some longer time to pray over Beth. We're going to have some people come up and be around her as we pray for her and pray for Darren and his family as well. So, Father, we come this morning and we ask that you would verify this word in our hearts, that we would not accept what is just the standard word on the street about you, about church, about Christianity, but Father, that we would receive the abundance and that we would live abundantly in your presence, knowing that we're yours and knowing that you have made a way and that you're actively involved and you delight to be actively involved. As messy as we are and as messed up as we are and as cranky and whatever else that we might be sometimes, and even a point where we don't like ourselves, you love us and you leave the door wide open. And if we even just look to you, you're on your feet with your arms wide open because you love us, because you're happy you've chosen us and you're happy you've adopted us and you're happy that you've made a way in one of your many mansions for us. And you will never change. And so out of this place of just wonderment and awe and joy, Father, help us to turn to the world around us and reflect that, and not to be miserly and miserably relating to all the world and being known for all the things that we're against rather than the things we're for. Father, help us to be a positive influence in our society and our world, with many wars and rumors of wars and threats going around us these days, and it can be frightening to listen to news reports and discouraging as new laws are enacted that seem to fly in the face of everything that is holiness. But we look to you. Father, you're the answer. And we're yours, and we're abundantly yours, and your abundant provision doesn't change because men make stupid laws and make dumb decisions, and sometimes disastrous decisions. You're the God of the universe. And your smile warms our hearts and gives us a reason to keep moving on. So thank you. Thank you for giving us this assurance here this morning that we're yours, and that it's just amazingly good news that we've received from your hand. And we bless you, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so if you need to go, we understand. But for those of you who can, let's gather around Beth, and we're going to pray for healing, and we're going to pray for God's presence. And if there's room left on the tape, maybe we'll let the prayers stay on the tape. Can we do that? Because so that way Darren can hear as well. And so we'll just say before we pray, Darren, we love you, and we're here for your family as well, just for your as you're listening in. So let's come and let's agree together for these things and pray for continued strength and healing for this situation. Well, first, Father, we come and we declare your healing for Darren. We're grateful that even the doctors have admitted that this is treatable and it's not cancerous and it's not serious, but it still needs to be treated. And so, Father, first treatment, we just ask that your Holy Spirit would wash over him and not just shrink the tumor, but completely annihilate it. So there would be no pressure, there would be no more blacking out, there would be no more migraine headaches from this thing, that he would know perfect, complete, restorative healing. And that he would wake up knowing that something radical has transposed in his brain, in his mind, to see that you are at work and you're active. We believe you're the healer, you're the great physician. And so, Father, we've convinced ourselves listening to these words that you've spoken in Matthew 7. And so we trust you, and we ask, Father, that you would manifest the power of the kingdom in Darren. Thank you for strengthening him and encouraging him. Thank you. Amen. Do you want to continue? Anyone like to continue praying for Darren's healing? Just grab the microphone so we can keep it.
Lord Jesus, thank you, Lord God, for our brother, Darren. And I ask you to please touch him as his mind is full of concern and confusion. Thank you that your word says that you have not given us a spirit of fear, but of power, love, and a sound mind. And power, love, and a sound mind can drive out that darkness, that spiritual tumor, Lord. So I speak to that fear, and I thank you, God, for blessing our brother with courage and filling his mind with the good word that you have given him, that you've given all of us in your word. Please bless Beth with words of encouragement that she can speak life to her husband and fill his mind with the good words as well. So we pray, Lord, that you cast out that spirit of fear that is not of you. Bless and encourage him, that he might raise his head and open his eyes and see the Son of God. And in that seeing that light, that he would be filled with encouragement and courage and anticipation and expectation of the healing hand of God upon him. Thank you, Lord. We thank you, God, that our futures and his future, all of our futures, filled with good things, because we serve a good God in a good kingdom. Thank you, Lord.
God, I thank you that we serve a powerful God. A God who, I'm not too sure what verse that is, but a God who said that no enemy will prevail against us because he's with us. So I call on and thank you, God, to not just drive out the spirit of fear, but to destroy it utterly.
Yes.
To rain the fire and brimstone of heaven down on our brother's mind, but not to harm him, but to burn and purge all that is not of you. So that when you give the spirit of healing, the words of healing to his wife here, Beth, that there will be a nice, clean void, cauterized and cleaned, yes. Ready to receive it, Lord.
Yep.
So,
I was going through some of my notes this morning from 2010 when I was dealing with a lung infection. One of the scriptures I was given, I think, is in Job 28, and it says, "When he has tried me, I will come forth as gold." Gold needs to be refined in order to be pure. So, Father, this refining that you're doing in Darren, we trust that you will take it only as far as it needs to go, and that he will come forth as gold. In Jesus' name.
And then, Father, for the Simmons family as they deal with this terrible tragedy, you're the God of all comfort. And we can't imagine the depth of grief and sorrow for this young life taken so soon. For the one who knew you and confessed you as Lord, but just couldn't seem to get away from the demons that are attached to these drugs and all of that. And so we know and we believe this morning that you came and snatched him out of the enemy's hands at the last moment, and you said, no, you've made a mistake here. He's mine. And so David is with you, Father, and we thank you for that assurance that his pain, his suffering, his sense of failure is all erased now because he's in your presence and he knows this abundance and the lavish gift giving of his Heavenly Father. And my guess is he's probably still blown away and his mouth is still hanging open. He can't believe that after all the mass, that you've received him with such open arms and that you have caused there to be celebration because one of your own has come home. And so we know David is in your presence, and we bless you for that. And broken and wounded, as we've spoken of, and many scars along the way, as we've sung this morning, but yours and safe at last. And now we pray for Darren, his mom and dad, his brother, for the rest of the family as they figure out what to do and how to make sense of this and how do we possibly move forward when this explosion has opened this gap in our family. And so, Father, you alone really know how that all works and what they know of you, what has been sown in there of the seed of your word, this good news. And Father, just pray that you would give Darren voice, give Beth voice to speak to this family with all of the gentleness, and not with reproof and not with any of that, but not finger pointing, but Father, that they would be your compassion and your love extended into this family in the midst of all the brokenness and the sorrow and the devastation of this life that has been taken from them. And probably the biggest grief of a parent is to have to bury one of their own children. And that is just such a hard thing. And so we ask that in the midst of this, Father, that you get mileage and that you would help them to see that you are the God of all comfort and you are in their midst and you are comforting them. And so we bless you for that work. We don't know how it's going to work. We know there's all kinds of stuff there. But Father, you know what you're doing. And so I ask, Father, that there would be evidence even today of your comfort in their hearts, that there is something welling up. And I pray that there would be evidences, there would be those who are in your kingdom, like Darren, like Beth, like the Vineyard family that they have there in Plymouth. They would be able to speak a word that would infiltrate the darkness and the sorrow and the sadness and the grieving and bring a glimmer of hope. So we thank you for this miracle this morning, Father.
Lord, we know that you work in a mysterious way, and your loving kindness is the most important thing that we can seek right now. And our prayer is just a tool in this spiritual warfare that you're bringing it for right now, that the roads will be straightened, the curves taken out, the mountains flattened, and the passage and what these people seek in their lives will be smoothed out, made plentiful, aware that we will see it now. The surprise will be that we try to envision what you've got prepared for. But when we open that package, just like at a birthday or at Christmas or some other surprise, and we open the package, and it's so far beyond what we thought, knowing that that your good and perfect gift to us is more than we could ever, ever, ever envision. Praise your holy name.
I would like to speak to Darren and whoever else is listening to this recording. Every person standing here in prayer for you has suffered. And some of us are suffering even now, physically, emotionally, in all sorts of ways. And every person standing here has experienced great loss. And so we do feel for you, and we are not speaking these prayers in any flippant or idle way. We are speaking what we know, and we know him. And I believe everyone here can say that God never takes anything away without giving us more of him, without being a comfort beyond imagining, without giving us hope in a very, very, very dark time. And so we ask that you would receive these words in truth, because they are true, and that we will stand with you as people who have seen God's hand in the darkest places and have seen his face in the darkest of times. And we stand here, we can declare with you with a fullness of heart that he is who he says he is.
And as the people of God, we know that our Heavenly Father loves us. For every time that someone has mocked his name or mocked the name of believers, we are the family. We are a family that has one another's backs. We turn outward and open our hearts as the people who love, because our God loves us. We call ourselves by his name as Christians, as followers of Jesus Christ, because he loved. He loved even though he was mocked. He loved even though he was tortured. He loved even though he was slain. He gave his life. So we give our lives to this holy purpose, to serve the kingdom of God. So we speak to those. We speak to that family. We love you. You are loved. You may, with the times that you're angry and you curse God, we are people who have struggled with that. We've struggled with that. We've cursed, we've mocked, we've suffered, we've cried out, but God has answered us. God has answered you. God loves you, and he will and does strengthen you. And whatever was meant for destruction has become the building blocks for something new, something good. We bless you, God. Thank you, Lord.
If this is going to go to Darren, this is mostly for Darren. This is Brian Anderson. Joan and I come to this church every so often. We live mostly in Ohio. I'm a scientist. I do work at Jefferson Lab here and so forth. And so I live, quote, by reason. That's what scientists are supposed to do, and I've done it reasonably well. But I have to tell you, I have this Holy Spirit detector. I mean, God goes beyond just reason. God is super rational, and he's spiritual. Any rate, when Don said that your brother is with the Lord, my Holy Spirit detector just went off all up and down my body. I get this thing, you know, scientists aren't supposed to do this, where when the Holy Spirit comes in, it just goes right up and down my body and up my torso and out my arms and everything, and that's what I got. And so I'm convinced your brother's with the Lord. Amen. Receive that. Amen. Receive that. And the second thing I have is I just get this image that there's a big rock, there's a big boulder blocking a pass that you need to get through. And God wants to destroy that boulder. And he's going to destroy that boulder by your faith and by the prayers of the saints. The two combined are going to cause that boulder to disintegrate. He's going to hit it with lightning, whatever it's going to take to break up that boulder so you can get through. But just ask the Lord for an increase in your faith, and keep counting on the prayers of the saints, and you're going to get through this pass. In the name of Jesus.
Rest assured, Aaron, the prayers of the saints are with you.
And so, Father, I really believe that one of the things this boulder is this whole situation with Beth's paperwork and the visa that we've been told is going to get put on hold, and it's probably going to get refused. And we say, well, that's what man thinks. But Father, what you've been doing so far, you have just been providing, the only way we can describe it are flukes. And so somehow, as Beth puts this in or whatever this works out there in these next few days, I believe you're going to explode that boulder. You are making a way that is going to keep everyone talking about it for a long time. And I don't care what the UK laws speak and what they've said and what they've decided upon this whole issue. Father, you've spoken, and what you speak goes beyond what laws, what man has set in place and whatever. And so somehow you're doing that. You're exploding this barrier, and you're going to reunite Darren and Beth soon. We believe that. Father, we proclaim that. That is your heart. That is what you desire more than anything. And so, Father, we've waited, and Darren and Beth have jumped through every hoop, and they've waited, and they've asked, and they've got money together, and they've done everything that's been asked of them. And so now it's over to you. So, Father, thank you for doing that. Thank you for that word. We believe that the lightning is coming, and something is going to happen, and there's going to be some major waves, and so we need to get busy pulling together money to get Beth back to England, because I think it's going to happen soon. So thank you for that. Thank you for the assurance we have that is yours. Be blessed this day. And we celebrate the goodness of our Father, who has welcomed us with wide open arms into the community of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And we bless you today, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Amen.